Open your Bibles to the New Testament book of Acts. I'm doing something a little bit different between Mother's Day and Father's Day roundabout. My normal procedure is to take a portion of Scripture, if not a whole book or letter of the Bible, and preach through it consecutively. But I wanted to take the opportunity of this particular season to look at biblical couples and understand a little bit theologically what's going on in terms of what it means to be a couple. But it's beyond that. It's what does it mean to be the church, and what does it mean to be part of the church as we relate together as men and women. It was fitting that I come to Aquila and Priscilla today, since we have a little bit of a mission focus, and we have indeed kind of an Aquila-Priscilla among us this morning, Kurt and Rochelle. So I invite you to open your Bibles again there to Acts chapter 18. We're going to look at this again, not expositionally in the normal sense. We're not going verse by verse, but we're pulling some biblical theological themes out from this passage and then making application from the narrative to our particular life situation. Corinth, as we read in Acts chapter 18, was quite a city. It was a cosmopolitan city. It was a hot spot culturally in the day. It's not a very old city in the time of Paul. Most of the building architecture would be less than 100 years old, kind of like in America. We don't keep buildings very long. We tend to take them down and build new ones that are perhaps more efficient, or at least we think so. So Corinth was developing, was growing. Much of the architecture that was there was indeed focused on the gods, all kinds of gods. Apollos was there as one of the god temples, Aphrodite, and on it would go. They were very religious people in that sense, but eclectic, worshipped anything, everything, you name it. But it was also a port city of sorts, and two ways. Some could come by ship, but then they had to cross the land to get to the other side of the isthmus. And so there was land ferrying as well as the seaport. And like most seaports, it had a reputation. In fact, Corinth was known in the ancient world as a very immoral place. And in fact, even in the immoral parts of the world, they had a word about being immoral. It was called Corinthianizing. To be like a Corinthian was to be just grossly immoral. This is the context, this is a setting in which Paul comes for a missionary journey. He's on his second missionary round. But we're concerned with this couple, Aquila and Priscilla. Now, as they're introduced in Acts chapter 18, we come to verse 2. It says, Paul found a Jew named Aquila. Aquila's name is the word eagle. It means eagle, fly like an eagle. And Priscilla is after this reference, she's always listed first. She has the primary place in the scriptures when they're mentioned. And they're always mentioned together, always mentioned as a couple. There are maybe four or five applications I want to look at this morning. The first is really basic. They're tent makers. They're tent makers. They're industrious people. They work hard and they work with their hands. Tent making was not an overly glamorous kind of occupation. It was a production labor, skilled trade, but it was production labor and difficult. But they worked together in this as a couple. They were tent makers. And Paul finds them in Corinth, and he joins work with them. Apparently that was his skilled trade on the side too. Actually, this week, I was talking about the future of ministry, about pastoral work in the decades ahead here in the United States of America. And the question came up, well, do you think that this young man would be a good pastor? So you go right for theological training education. And I said, well, I think there is potential there. I think there is possibility there. But as I look at the trends, 90% of the churches in North America are 100 people or less in terms of congregational size. Now, there's a social dynamic to that. The social dynamic to that is basically we all only can know about 100 people really well. Forget about your Facebook connections and all that kind of thing. We're talking about really knowing people face-to-face really well. We're kind of like Legos in that sense. We all have knobs on us. And some of us are, you know, 8-knob people. Some of us are 4-knob people. Some of us are 2-knob people. But we all have knobs, and those knobs interconnect. And as they interconnect with one another, we connect with one another. And sociologically, about 100 people is about the best group dynamic you can have. And so there is a reality as to why churches tend to be about 100 people or less. The other side of it is one elder can basically only care for about 100 people. We better add more elders so we can care for more people. But here I got to get back on track. Should have had more music. Make me really tight on, stay on track. So, can 100 people, well, if we were giving in such ways, I suppose you could support a family in the gospel ministry. But more than likely, our churches are not going to get bigger. Our churches are going to get smaller in North America. Just a real dynamic of being post-Christian and a hardness, a resistance toward the gospel. What we do at Grace is to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ, to exalt him, and to extend his grace and expect his return. But we go into the Bible, and we're not ashamed to do that, and we go pretty deep into the Bible. And that's not easy. We have to read deeply. Not everyone cares for that. And so Bible churches probably, I'm not a prophet, but likely the trends will be getting smaller. So if we see young men needing and wanting, desiring to go into pastoral work and ministry, it'd be prudent to have a skilled trade upon which they can be sustaining ministry and supporting their family alongside the duties of pastoral work. It also means we're going to need more than one elder, more than one pastor for the body, the congregation. It's going to take cooperation, multiple elders to care and feed the sheep. Mission is fulfilled via the occupation that Aquila and Priscilla engage. They're tent makers. Now, Paul joins with them. And Paul works with them, and then as they've developed this partnership together, now they become supporters of the work of the ministry, the gospel work that Paul has. And then Paul goes to the synagogue and does preaching and teaching. And Aquila and Priscilla, being good Jewish people, Christian Jewish people, but still attending the synagogue nonetheless, and supporting, sustaining the gospel ministry of Paul. Now, in your life, as a family, as a couple, as an individual, you have an occupation, or you're working toward an occupation. We might call it a profession. We might call it a vocation. But as brothers and sisters in the Lord, as those who have been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is one sense in which we all share the same mission, and we all share the same actual calling. The vocation is to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's given us different talents, different gifts and abilities in order that we can do that. That we can be self-supported ministers of the gospel. We go forth and we use our occupations that we might help and encourage and advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. We do it in the workplace. Now, the issue of work is important. And Paul gives an example of the dynamic in his own example. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 7 and following. He's writing to the Thessalonians because the Thessalonians, they didn't want to work. They thought Jesus is coming back and it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether we're working or not because Jesus is coming back. It doesn't matter what quality of work we give because it's all going to be burned up anyway. And Paul is countering that mindset. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 7, he says, "You yourselves know how you ought to imitate us. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we did not have the right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. There is the New Testament work ethic. We are to be working, and the verse came up in our earlier hour from Ephesians, that the thief is no longer to steal, but to work industriously with his hands in order that he might have something to share with others. We work not to hoard or to save, we work in order to give. We work in order that we might be the benevolence of God, the mercy of God to the people around us. And more specifically, we work so that we can advance the gospel of Jesus Christ in our work. Ananias and Sapphira, that's an infamous couple when it comes to stewardship. Paul joins Aquila and Priscilla in their craft. And there's an allusion to this from 2 Thessalonians that he worked among them. Now, I had a missiology course back in the seminary days, and I asked the instructor, I said, now, as I grew up in the church and I grew up in the whole mission thing and went the aisle to commit my life to Christian service and the whole nine yards, right? But I had this question. If people go as missionaries to any certain field, and the people of that country see missionaries getting support from other people and not having a job, per se, do the people tend to see the missionaries as either freeloading, or do the people tend to see, oh, look at all the money that comes from America? Now, this was a couple decades ago now, but I think it's a pertinent question. And a lot of our approach to mission was more colonial. It really was making the people dependent upon the missionary or dependent upon the resources that come from another place. It wasn't sustainable ministry. It wasn't sustainable mission. And I'm speaking outside my expertise, but if there's an amen, I'll take it. There's a bit of a condescension among a lot of mission about those poor people who need us. Well, they need the gospel and they need Jesus Christ, and that's what we have to give, and then we help them get rid of us. We develop leadership and replace ourselves in those fields, in those contexts. With all that background, the mission dynamic is changing. And I think a trend of what we're seeing, and probably a good trend and a biblical trend, is more sustainable kind of ministry endeavors. Here is a couple that knew this. Now, it's not that they necessarily intentionally set out with a clear mission statement of purpose. You know, they got through premarital counseling, and the last session of premarital counseling, there they had their couple mission statement. No, probably not. It's more providential than this. For our next application is that they are persecuted people. Yes, industrious tent makers, but persecuted. They're faithful to the name of Jesus Christ. Paul found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius, the emperor, had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. They're immigrants. They were forced to leave their country, forced to leave their city, forced to leave their home. Now, it takes a little bit of explanation, I suppose. It says that Claudius forced the Jews to leave. Well, not all Jews, but Christian Jews in particular. There seems to be some kind of upheaval over the name of Christos, Christ, in Rome. And Claudius is already beginning to squash this. At that time, the church, as we know it, was still pretty much part of the synagogue. And here you have Paul, for example, going to the synagogue to preach the gospel and to the Jew. You have Aquila and Priscilla attending the synagogue service. Well, the upheaval against the name of Christ pressured the sect of the Jews, known as those who followed Christ, or the Way. And they were persecuted that they had to leave the capital city, to leave Rome. All kinds of things go into that. Partly they were accused of things like cannibalism, eating the body and blood of Jesus Christ, which representatively we do and see at the Lord's table. Probably not something we should placard on our digital sign like they did down the road just this week. But there's that kind of accusation that we're cannibalistic. Those things, those false accusations, will be thrown out. Those kinds of accusations are thrown out about us today. Are you going to be faithful to the name of Jesus Christ? We have not seen the height of the name calling yet at all. But will we be faithful to the name of Jesus Christ? Aquila and Priscilla are faithful to the name. They were known to be Christ followers, and so they had to leave their hometown. They go to Corinth. What an eclectic place. I don't know why. I don't know their motive, except it probably was good for business. Makes logical sense as business people to go to that kind of a place for endeavor. It's also easy to get lost in a place like this, like Corinth. It's an eclectic place religiously. We can just kind of be who we are. There actually was a pretty good Jewish settlement there already. But God moved them. God providentially moved them. They went through difficulty. They went through the whole immigration process. I don't know if they had all their papers in order or not. But they went through the whole immigration process, settled in Corinth, get their business set up, and they're thinking, why, Lord? We're simply trying to follow Jesus. We're simply trying to be what he wants us to be. Why? Well, this is indeed part of the gospel message, at least part of what we're supposed to share when we're making disciples. 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. There's a promise. God has a wonderful plan for your life to be persecuted for the name of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 3:12. This is part of the preaching. Acts chapter 14, verses 21 and 22. Paul goes around to the region of Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, where many disciples had been made. He preached the gospel, and verse 22 says, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Now, when you were shared about the person and work of Jesus Christ and the wonderful plan that he has for your life, was this part of the discipleship? That life was going to get harder, that through many tribulations, through persecution, we become more like Jesus? It's the way of the cross. You see how they responded to Jesus. You see how they treated Jesus. That is how the one who follows Jesus can expect to be treated in this world. And indeed, God does this and uses this for his good purposes. And what kind of purposes are this? One is to make you humble like Jesus. One is to make you holy like Jesus. The other is to spread the gospel of Jesus. God providentially put Aquila and Priscilla in Corinth so that they would be there to meet Paul. And not only Paul, but later on, Apollos, who needed to know more, deeper truths, deeper teachings about Jesus. But they were faithful to the name of Jesus Christ. They suffered the loss of home. They suffered the loss of business. They had to pull up and start all over. Are you willing to let go of all your dream, of all your stuff, for the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ? As a couple, have you set aside everything about the name of Jesus at the center of your marriage, at the center of your life? Have you, as a person, put Jesus as the center? Not your profession, not your occupation. Jesus. And will you be faithful to the name of Jesus? Now, what's interesting is that they go to really kind of the heart of the place that was persecuting them in the first place. And their heart, in the end, we'll see, they send Apollos back to an area where they couldn't go. Their heart was still for the people that had persecuted them. They wanted them to be transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's an ancient story about St. Patrick. St. Patrick was a little boy. He had been kidnapped by Irish pirates. Right? Yeah. Because he wasn't Irish. He's kidnapped by Irish pirates. You thought pirates were just in the Caribbean. They're... Sorry. I know it was a bad one. No. He's kidnapped by pirates. He's enslaved. He escapes, which is an interesting kind of spiritual story. As a Christian, his heart is burning to go back to the pirates that had captured him, the people that had captured him and enslaved him, and to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to that people, and hence Ireland was reached with the good news of Jesus Christ. It needs to be re-reached. So do we. Aquila and Priscilla didn't get bitter. They turn around and send someone back, Apollos, who can reach people they can't reach. Well, next application comes actually from Romans chapter 16 and verse 4. They're risk takers. These are radical believers, radical followers of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 16, Paul makes mention of this couple and the kind of work that they do. Watch out for divisions and obstacles, he says in verse 17. In verse 3, Paul says, "Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus." Now here again you see the prominent position that Prisca has. And Paul's being very honorable to her by putting her in first position. This is unusual, abnormal. This woman, Prisca, is kind of like, she must have been like the Lydia kind of woman. And Paul's very formal, and he calls her by her formal name, Prisca. Luke uses Priscilla, which is more a diminutive, kind of like if my wife's name is Nancy, and I tend to pretty much use the formal name Nancy, but once in a while in a hurry I say Nance. I really don't like Nance. I mean, I like you as a person, but I love you as a person. Priscilla is kind of the diminutive, kind of the close name that Luke uses, but Paul uses Prisca. Formal. He respects her. Has a high regard for her. Well, he says, "Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well." What a heritage! What a reputation! Again, of daring and of devotion. They loved the Gentiles. They loved the nations and needed to be reached with the news of Jesus Christ. The wording there is really quite literal. We get our word tracheoi from it. They risked their necks. They risked death in order to help Paul. Now, back in Acts chapter 18, we read of one of the scenarios. There's some legal trouble, and Paul and his cadre are persecuted. They're imprisoned and accused. And it was quite vicious. They're willing to give their lives for the advance of the gospel. They will sacrifice themselves that others would come to know Jesus as their Savior. What will you sacrifice? Years ago, I read an article. One of the biggest inhibitors to the mission force being rebuilt from North America are grandparents. Grandparents who don't want their grandchildren to be so far away in another field, in another country. And pressure is put on, enticements are put on to stay close. And sometimes people should stay close. It's an argument from silence, but it is kind of fascinating that, well, I won't even say, because it's just an argument from silence. Are you willing to let go? Are you willing to let go of house and home, of family? Will you risk, will you lose and sacrifice your family for the sake of the gospel? I did get in trouble once for saying something like that with my own team years ago. I said to the guys, I said, guys, this is a cross-cultural ministry here in West Michigan. None of us had come from here. You all are from here, so you have no idea what that means, right? This is a cross-cultural ministry. But with that, I said, guys, you will sacrifice your family for the ministry. And I mean, I may as well have said Jesus is not the Son of God. I mean, it was like heresy, the way it was taken, like, and I did have to give a little paper report back to the elders of the time. Friends, that's the call of discipleship. That's the call of discipleship. We cannot, dare not elevate anyone, anything, any relationship above our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, we have, yes, I could go to verses and show you the reality of this dynamic. Luke chapter 14, verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father or mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. This is a powerful character trait of this couple, Aquila and Priscilla. Well, next application is that they're disciple makers. Back in Acts chapter 18, verse 26, they catechize and they expound from the scriptures. Now, after the big trouble in Big Corinth, Paul leaves. Aquila and Priscilla remain in Ephesus then as they've moved. And a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. That's the word catechism. You thought catechism was a dirty word here in West Michigan. It's a Bible word. He had been catechized in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Now, Apollos is named also in the book of Corinthians, the letter to the Corinthians, as an eloquent, fascinating, powerful, dynamic public speaker and preacher, probably even of more dynamic than Paul himself. And And he comes into the synagogue, itinerant ministry. He's well-trained. He's from Alexandria. It was a very educational kind of place. He knows about Jesus. He's teaching about Jesus, unfolding the scriptures, but there's just something missing in his biblical theology. And Aquila and Priscilla discern this. And they pull him aside. Matthew Henry has some great comments in regard to this. Matthew Henry, he says, they did not take occasion from what they observed of his deficiency either to despise him themselves or to disparage him to others. They encouraged his ministry by a diligent and constant attendance upon it. Thus, young ministers that are hopeful should be countenanced by grown Christians, for it becomes them to fulfill all righteousness. Young preachers, I'm kind of stuck in the middle now, but when I started here, I was one of the young ones. And a number of you have stuck with me till I'm in the middle. And you're still hopeful that by the time I get to the end, there'll be something good. The young preachers don't need the disparity. They don't need the discouragement. They need faithful, constant attendance to the Word of God that they say, oh, they keep coming back. God's grace, marvelous grace, infinite, matchless grace. Why do they keep coming back? I better dig deeper. I better try harder. Some of the most difficult times here at Grace Bible have driven me to try and work harder in the studies of the Scripture. Because the same people keep coming back and I can't keep saying the same thing over. Though you wonder. But with this then is also the complementarian nature of the reality of a couple. Aquila, Priscilla, but Priscilla is given the prominent position. She helped to catechize. She helped to exposit. That's the word. Expound the scriptures privately to Apollos. Women, you've got to dig into the Word. You've got to dig deep into theology. The Bible says, let the women learn, just like the men. Let the women learn in silence. And men were supposed to learn in silence too, you know. It's really hard to learn if you're all talking. Women, you've got to dig deep in theology. And I know, because I've had classmates in Greek and Hebrew who could outdo the men in the languages. You're gifted. You're capable. Go for it. Now, that's a different lesson, a different topic. I suppose I'm opening in the can. It'll come out tonight in discussion. I guess that's what the nighttime's for. But you've got to pursue, and we've got some great, capable ladies of the Word who are leading Bible studies. Applaud them. And we need to attend to our young women being like Priscilla's, who know the truth. Now, there's another very practical side, since we're speaking of couples. How is a woman to know the kind of guy that's good enough for her? Well, she better know her theology. She better know what justification is. She better know that the guy better know what justification is. She better be his equal, intellectually, academically, spiritually. Well, he better be for her. Otherwise, I got three daughters over here. You ain't getting them. That's the flesh side. I'm so thankful for the complementarianism that the Bible speaks of and for the collaboration of giftedness. I would not be able to expound and teach the scriptures did not my own wife challenge me and help me think things differently and deeper and harder and richer. I can stand here and be the figurehead as the choir leads music for worship. But I'm delighted to have Anne, who has gifted and trained at Grand Rapids School of the Bible of Music. Our own camp trained her in music and worship. And I'm thankful that she has the opportunity to share that gift and use the gift in our family to come alongside. And I didn't ask permission of her to say this, so sorry. She is the only woman in the Bible churches in our area who's able to do such and use her gift, even though our own school prepared her. And I thank God for her. Thank my wife, Nancy, for helping me and sharpening me to understand the word better. There's an Apollos out here who needs you, mature, grown, those who know Jesus deeply and intimately and experimentally, to come alongside this egghead and help him know how to apply the scriptures. Our job is to know Christ, to grow in his grace, and to go. We're to be sending more preachers out. And we're all part of this. Well, I have a couple more things, but I think that'll suffice. Let's pray. Father, we do come and we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the gospel. That good news that he took on flesh, the eternal God himself, in order to bear the weight of sin on the cross and to die in the place of his people, that they might be raised together with him in newness of life. We thank you for that good news, that gospel. And Lord, we embrace it again. And make us to be people of this kind of radical character that are willing to leave all and follow Jesus. They're willing to see in the next generation giftedness and the call to ministry. That we would see a world that is raging and not at peace. And that we would have a compassion for them to go with the love of Christ, that they might be loved by him, and we might share eternity together in his presence. Stir your church, O God. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's stand.